Oh, thank you, Phil. I don't think that's going to age well, but I appreciate the introduction. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is James. I have the great joy and privilege of being the pastor here at Christ Point Church. We exist to point people to Jesus. I was so encouraged when I began to hear about what our men had an opportunity to do this weekend. I know Brian has spent the last many months planning and preparing for this weekend, and because of the events from the hurricane, they called an audible and switched things up a little bit. And it was encouraging for me to see our people live out our mission. Our desire to point people to Jesus are not just words on a website. We really want to be about that as the people of God. And so I was encouraged when I heard our men were being flexible and moving into that space with the good news of Jesus and serving that community. This morning, I want to spend our time sharing about my recent sabbatical. And so just like heads up, this morning is going to look a little different. Some of you are here and maybe you're wondering, hey, how did your sabbatical go? Maybe some of you are here and quite honestly, you don't care. And that's fine too. But I want to spend this time sharing about my time And I want to do that because I want to give thanks to God for his kindness toward me, toward my family, and to our church family as well. So hopefully that's okay. If it's not, it's too late. In her acceptance speech for outstanding writing, Emmy Award-winning actress, filmmaker, and poet Michaela Cole said these words. In a word that entices us to browse through the lives of others and to be constantly visible, for visibility these days seems to somehow equate to success, do not be afraid to disappear from it, from us, for a while, and see what comes to you in the silence. I suppose sabbatical for me was an attempt and an opportunity to do just that. To cease from work, to sit, to disappear, and to see what would come to me in the silence. Oftentimes there is a temptation in life to move from one experience to the next and not really reflecting upon what we just experienced or what just happened. And so I want to do my best to avoid that this morning. It has been said that experience doesn't change us, but reflected upon experience does. And so I want to reflect upon my experience. And I want to do that by first letting you know I am so incredibly grateful for the opportunity to go. I am so grateful to the elders for their kindness in not only allowing me and us to go, but doing so joyfully. They joyfully sent us away. It has been a joy over many years to serve with Billy and Phil and Chris, and I'm so grateful to those godly men. I have learned much from them. I'm grateful for our staff and for our leaders who carried additional weight while I was gone. I know each of them did an amazing job. I want to give special thanks this morning to Anna for her work while I was away. I didn't gauge everyone's excitement, like their excitement meter, before I left, but Anna was so excited for Melissa and me. I mean, like, off the charts excited, which always amazed me because I knew my departure meant that she would carry significant responsibilities while I was gone, and that was not lost on me. So, Anna, wherever you are, thank you. I'm grateful for the kindness and generosity of Christ Point. A number of you were kind enough to send us a card or to give a financial gift or to send us a gift card. Your kindness has not gone unnoticed, although my follow-through in writing you a thank you note has been subpar at best. So my apologies publicly that you haven't received a card yet, and thank you. I'm grateful to God for those who faithfully prayed for us while we were away. A few weeks ago, I was having a particularly difficult day, and I did something that you should never do when you are bored and have a little bit of time on your hands. I hopped on social media, went on to Instagram, which I had not done in 2.5 months. And the first post that I saw when I opened up the app was a picture of my family with a reminder to pray for us while we were away. And that felt like water to my parched soul. So for those of us who have prayed, thank you. I'm grateful to Billy and Phil and Russ and the many other voices who filled the pulpit when I was gone. I know how much prayer and hard work and study and more prayer goes into that time. It is a great honor, and it is not easy. And so thank you for your efforts. Last but not least, and I know this is starting to sound like I won some award, which I did not. But last but not least, I'm grateful to my parents who essentially raised our dog while we traveled. It's true. I'm not positive, but I think my dad is going to claim Jack as a dependent this year on his taxes. So Mom and Dad, if you're listening, thank you. When I thought about a sabbatical months ago, there were three primary emotions that would always seem to rise to the surface. Number one, I was exceedingly grateful. Number two, I was understandably excited. And number three, I was, in my mind, appropriately scared. Number one, I was exceedingly grateful. I was grateful because this was a gift for my family, for the church, and for me. It was a gift for my family because we had the unique opportunity to be together uninterrupted and unencumbered by the unique challenges of church ministry. In full-time vocational ministry, this is incredibly rare. And so time away was a gift to my family. It was a gift to you, believe it or not, because you got a break from me. You're welcome. Seriously, it was a gift because so many of you had the unique ability to lead and to love and to serve in ways that you otherwise would not have had if I was present. You also had the joy of hearing from others who God has gifted and equipped uniquely. And it is good to hear from other voices. We are reminded, hopefully you all were reminded, that I am not the glue that holds this church together. And that is very important to be reminded of. And then certainly it was a gift to me personally. There is nothing written in our church bylaws that requires a pastor to receive or take a sabbatical. There are certainly principles of rest in the Bible. Sabbath is a weekly rest from our labor, a chance to enjoy God, a chance to rest from work. As one rabbi says, a chance to rest from thinking about work. Rest wasn't just experienced on the seventh day of the week, but during the seventh year when God allowed his people to rest and the land to rest. If that wasn't radical enough, every 50th year after seven times of seven, the 50th year was called the Year of Jubilee. And this was a time when all debts were paid, when land was returned, and when slaves were set free. It was a radical idea. So rest in the Bible wasn't given to find yourself or as a reward for good behavior or a certain number of years for service. It wasn't written into Israel's job offer. It was an invitation from the God of the universe to stop, to be still, and ultimately to point people to the one who gives true and lasting rest, Jesus. And so as I thought about my time away, I was grateful. Secondly, I was understandably excited. I mean, come on, 12 weeks to rest, to reflect, to study, to nap, to exercise, to travel and play. 12 weeks to not feel rushed, 12 weeks to not experience expectations from others or expectations from me. 12 weeks to learn on my own, 12 weeks to still be generously supported by Christ's Point, that scenario isn't terrible. It's not. On the back end, I can tell you, it is not awful. And so when I thought about sabbatical, I was understandably excited. And lastly, I was appropriately scared. Now, I know that may sound strange to you. Maybe you hear that this morning and you think to yourself, oh, you poor thing. You were scared? What were you scared of? Why is it so scary for 12 weeks to not work? That shouldn't be scary to you, but it was to me. I was scared of the expectations. I was scared of my own expectations and the expectations of others. I was scared that people would expect me to go to a mountaintop and come down with stone tablets. I was scared of this moment right now when I would come back and people would go, so? Well, how was it? I was scared. I wasn't mostly scared of what other people thought. Honestly, wasn't most scared of other people's expectations. I feel like God gave me some freedom there. I think I was mostly scared of the quiet. I was scared to be alone with my own thoughts. I was scared that when the loud music of my life stopped and the volume of my soul was turned down, I would not like what I heard. I was scared that my busy, fast-paced life was not a passionate a commitment or pursuit of the Lord, but a feeble attempt to cover up my own dysfunction or insecurity, a vain attempt to justify my existence or prove myself to God or to others. And to be honest with you, that scared me. So there you have it. A gratitude, excitement, and a certain level of fear. And after 3 months, I can assure you that each of those emotions were totally justified. When people asked me about my plans for sabbatical, I told them I had 3 stated goals. Number 1, I wanted to spend time with the Lord without feeling the need to produce anything. Number 2, I wanted to spend time with my family without feeling distracted or pulled in 100 different directions. And number 3, I wanted to learn how to hit a golf ball like a man. It's true. Ministry is a great joy, and it is an incredible privilege. And there are inherent challenges, occupational hazards, if you will. When I was growing up, I fell in love with God's Word, and God grew in me a love for Him and a love for people. And then one day, it became my job. Maybe a better word for it is vocation or calling, but what I mean by that is I started to get paid for what I love for the God I love. Don't get me wrong, without the current setup, I wouldn't eat or pay my bills, and so I am incredibly grateful. But there are inherent challenges with that setup. Truth be told, sometimes I wonder if I do what I do because I love God or because it's my job to do it. I wonder if I read the Bible because it's God's living and active word, and He uses it to change us, to form us, to shape us from the inside out. Or if I read it because I know I need to stand up in front of people on Sunday morning, and I don't want to make a fool out of myself. So I try to think of 3 points that all start with the same letter or rhyme. With the risk of oversharing, at times ministry can feel like a first date every single week. I mean, sure, we exist to point people to Jesus, and at our best, that is absolutely true. And there is this nagging reality that on Sunday morning, there is this something inside of us that thinks, hey, do you like us? Still? Will you be back next week? As much as I wish I never felt or experienced that, as much as I know that that is not biblical, it is still a reality in this particular role or vacation or calling. Anyone who says it's not is probably not shooting straight with you. And so when I went away, I wanted to spend time with God for the sake of spending time with God. I wanted to spend time with God as a follower of Jesus and not as a pastor, if that makes any sense. I wanted to be set free from the need to produce. I wanted God, or I wanted to want God. And that was all. I wanted to spend time with my family without feeling distracted. A confession, I rarely feel undistracted at home. My phone is just about always with me. I try my best to be available and accessible at any given hour. If you text me at 5 a.m., I'm up. You'll likely get a response. If you text me at 9 p.m., I mean, admittedly, that's a little more dicey, but I still want to reply. I want to be available. I want to be approachable. I want to be accessible. I don't want to live a pastoral life in a green room with a jar of red M&Ms, unapproachable to God's people. Pastors aren't movie stars. At least they're not meant to be. They're not intended to be. They are shepherds. And shepherds spend time with a sheep. And all of that is true. All of that is true. And Melissa and Amelia and Noah and Winnie's home, Cademan, deserve my full attention. And I don't always think they get it as much as they should. And so, like, I wanted that to change. So I turned off my cell phone. I got a new number and pretended like I was a big deal. I rarely checked my old phone. I know some of you texted to say hello or to tell me that you were praying for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I can't tell you how much that meant to me. I'm sorry I did not get back to you, but please know I was intentionally ignoring you. So I wanted to spend time with the Lord without feeling the need to produce. I wanted to spend time with my family that was undistracted. And third, I wanted to learn how to hit a golf ball like a man. I kind of said this as a joke, but it was true. I wanted to do something that I enjoyed doing just for the sheer fun of it. And so when I was away, I took a few golf lessons. I've played golf for about 25 years. My goal has always been to play well enough that someone didn't regret asking me to play golf with them, and or that I didn't completely embarrass myself in front of a complete stranger. A number of years ago, a friend told me I hit a golf ball like an 80-year-old man. No offense to any 80-year-old men here who play golf, but I don't think he meant that as a compliment. And so, like, just quick update in case you're wondering. Apparently, just like taking four piano lessons doesn't turn you into Mozart, playing four golf lessons doesn't make you play golf like Scottie Scheffler. So I'm still a work in progress. But that's what I wanted to do. I wanted just to have fun and, like, unapologetically. So fast forward 90 days-ish later, I've been asked a dozen or two times, how was your sabbatical? My friend asked me this question about a month ago. He's like, James, like, tell me, like, let me have it. Like, how was your sabbatical? Like, what's the one thing? Like, what are you going to tell the people when you get back? And I kind of hemmed and hawed and gave an unsatisfactory answer. And he listened to me for about a minute. And then there was silence on the phone. And he said, you're going to need to work on that. And so I thought to myself, okay, I need to work on it. He told his dad about our conversation, and his father said, oh, no, he needs to come back with some burning bush story. At the very least, he needs to change his name. Like, from now on, you will call me Calhoun. I don't know where he got that name. It's strange to me, but that's what he said. So here I am. I do not have a new name, and I don't have a burning bush story, but I do have a story. I do have a story. It's not a new story, and it's not really a sabbatical story, but it is a story I've been living out for the last 46 years of my life. And I want to tell you that story just really briefly this morning in the context of a sabbatical gift, a gut-wrenching grief, and some really, really good news. First, a sabbatical gift. Genesis chapter 1 records the beginning of God's story. God creates a good world, and in that world, he brings order out of chaos. God created the heavens and the earth, vegetation and plants and fruit trees and seeds. He creates light to rule the day and night that separates the light from the darkness. He creates animals and beasts and livestock, and then God does something amazing after his creation. It says in Genesis chapter 1 these words. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God created a good world. He brought order out of chaos. He created human beings to live in his good creation. And it was very good. God's creation was a gift. It was meant to be enjoyed by God and for God. God is the giver of good gifts. He's a good God. He is the giver of good gifts. James chapter 1, verse 17 reads, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God's gifts are all around us if we have eyes to see. During my sabbatical, I experienced countless gifts from God. Early on in my sabbatical, a dear friend flew to Michigan so he could play golf with me and my boys. A friend in California let us stay at his home in Santa Cruz and his other home in Tahoe. If that sounds a little obnoxious, I assure you it was. And it was so good. It was so good. I got to surf with my boys. I went surfing. I'm not a surfer. Melissa took a video of us, and Cademan said, "Boy, in my mind, I looked a lot better than I really did." It's true. We got to go to Pebble Beach and take a picture on the 18th hole and look out at the beautiful fog. It was amazing. We played pickleball just about every day, so much so that at one point Melissa said, "You know we have pickleball courts in Charlotte, right?" And I was like, "Yeah, we have food in Charlotte too, but we're still eating. Like, come on, get in the car. Let's play again." We went to Lake Tahoe, and I went on numerous hikes with the boys. We threw a kayak and two paddle boards in the back of a truck and went to the lake just about every day and floated around until it was time to eat. We rode our bikes, and we floated down a lazy river that felt like a real-life postcard. I played golf like I was practicing for my tour card, which meant I played about twice a week. One day, a friend asked me if I wanted to fly to Ann Arbor the next day and go to the Michigan-Texas football game on Saturday. Come on. As my father-in-law says, there are certain things in life that you don't have to pray about. It was by far the worst of games. The worst of games. And I had the very best of time. What a gift. Friends were kind enough to let me experience a week of solitude at their beautiful beach home. I was able to visit a few friends who are pastors on Sunday morning so I could encourage them and make faces at them while they preach. Our family was able to go to church with Cademan last week at his home church in Raleigh. What a gift that was to be able to worship with him. I was able to spend time with my family on Saturday night without feeling the normal stress of a Sunday morning, which may seem strange to you, but man, as the day passes on Saturday, like, it's like, there he goes. And so just having the freedom to do, like, all of those things were gifts from God. The list goes on. None of those experiences were earned. I didn't deserve any of them. God gave them to me as a gift to be enjoyed, and I did enjoy it. So thank you, God. God does this, and obviously he doesn't just do it for me. He does it for you each and every day. There are 1,000 gifts that God gives to his children to enjoy. I wonder, do you stop to enjoy them? Do you stop to enjoy them? I'm not talking about an extravagant vacation or experience that you really can't afford. I'm talking about the countless gifts that God gives to his kids that don't cost a thing. Laughter. A gift of laughter. Time spent with a friend. Hanging out with family. A walk in the coolness of a fall day. A workout. The warmth of a sun. Enjoying a sunset over a lake, drinking a good cup of coffee, or enjoying your favorite meal. All of those are gifts from God meant to be enjoyed. Enjoy them. Enjoy them. And give thanks to God for them. Enjoying God's gifts, knowing that they point to the giver of gifts. And now, a gut-wrenching grief. On Sunday, August the 4th, we were in California. We had just spent a week in Santa Cruz, and it was absolutely amazing. I mean, like, stupid good. It was arguably the best family vacation we've ever had. It was one of those weeks that you dream about, and then you experience it, and it is better than you even imagined. I mean, I was in the midst of that when I looked down early one morning before 5 a.m., and I noticed that I had a missed call. I was out in the living room. I had my phone next to me. I went in the kitchen to grab a cup of coffee. I came back, and I looked at my phone, and it was like 4:53 in the morning, and I looked down, and I saw Brandon Lindsay's name, and my heart sank. He knew where we were, and I knew he was not calling to ask if we were having a good time. Brandon told me his daughter Hannah had been in a terrible car accident. She was in critical condition. Man, she was busted up bad. And she was headed in for surgery. Sunday, August the 4th, was Melissa and I's anniversary. And we were soaking in the goodness of God in allowing us to experience the beautiful world around us. And simultaneously, I desperately wanted to go home and be with my friend. Man, great, unexpressible joy and gut-wrenching, take-your-breath-away sadness. Same day. Early in God's story, we are warned that all will not go well as we navigate through life in God's world. The crafty serpent causes humanity to question the goodness of God. And we now live in the fallout of the fall. Genesis chapter 3 tells us, beginning in verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But God called to them and said to them, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all of the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" God's good world is experienced in all of its beauty and splendor, and so is all of the brokenness. Life does not work the way that we want it to. I mean, let's be honest, there is no getting around it, no matter how hard we try. You know this. You know this. I mean, sometimes we see it from afar. Sometimes in our world, we watch a war unfold from the safety and comfort of the living room couch, and we think to ourselves, well, that's too bad. And then we go get some chips and salsa, and we watch the game. Sometimes that reality hits a little closer to home, and we see the devastation in places that we know. The place that we go visit in the fall to pick apples has been washed away. Homes have been washed away. Lives have been lost. That brokenness isn't so far from home. And then sometimes the brokenness isn't just far away or somewhat near. Sometimes the brokenness is in our own homes, within our own four walls. Beauty and brokenness. When gifts received and enjoyed and gut-wrenching grief, sometimes felt on the same day. I mean, think about it. Relationships that bring great joy also can bring unimaginable and deep heartache. Friends are friends forever until they're not. The relationship with your spouse that you committed to grow old with, that for so many years felt like the wind was at your back, now seems a little challenging and at times downright hard. Resources that are freely given to advance the gospel and help those in need also simultaneously have a strange pull and tug on your heart. 1 minute your work feels satisfying and light, and the next minute it feels weighty and heavy. This is our collective experience in the world that we live in. This is our story. And so what do? Right, you woke up this morning into this world that God has placed you. What do? We can choose to be the eternal optimist. Those people are fun. I love hanging out with them. You enjoy being around them. Everything's going to be okay, even when it feels like it's not. Right, sure, there's some hiccups in the world, but it's going to be all right. Let's not dwell on it. You know, turn that frown around. Gray skies are going to clear up. Put on a happy face. Like, you enjoy being with these people. But the challenge is, oftentimes, with that mindset and mentality, there is little room for lament. All that optimism, although good, can come across as inauthentic to the hurting and to the suffering. Another option is pessimism. We can wake up in the morning and choose to be pretty pessimistic about the world that we live in. Pessimists have Eeyore as their president in the world that they live in, right? Thorns and thistles. Everything is just kind of a downer. Like, it's just is what it is. Their favorite book of the Bible is Lamentations. Their second favorite book of the Bible is Lamentations. Maybe they throw Job in there somewhere. They just rotate from one to the next. They see the brokenness of the world, but they miss God's good gifts around them. Another option is cynicism. Cynicism is an option. It's not a good one, but it's an option. Cynics are the yeah, but people in the world. Man, I had the best time in California. Yeah, but it didn't last forever, did it? No, it didn't. Like, we came, oh, you had a great sabbatical. I bet you that was fun. It was, but you got to go back to work, don't you? It's like Debbie Downer, wet blanket, don't come to the party. Because they'll remind you that if you're having fun, it won't last for long. Pessimists are or cynics or pessimists with a bite. And then there are the realists of the world. Realism is defined as the attitude or practice of accepting a situation as it is and being prepared to deal with it accordingly. And that seems pretty level-headed, if you ask me. Right? It's not pie-in-the-sky optimism, but it's also not down-in-the-dumps pessimism or the bite of cynicism. It's realism. It's life as it is. The problem with realism is the Bible. I mean, think about it. The Bible doesn't really call us to be realists. The Bible calls us to a life of faith. The Bible calls us to live with a belief in a God who knows and loves us. The Bible calls us to navigate this beautifully broken world, loving and serving a God who can give sight to the blind and cause the lame to leap and to raise the dead. The Bible reminds us that the God of the universe has entered into this beautifully broken world to do something about the mess that we live in. There is another way to live. It is a way of hope and faith and love. It is the story that calls us to walk by faith, even when our circumstances don't make a whole lot of sense or any sense at all. My sabbatical did not teach me this, but it sure did remind me of this. My time away reminded me that God made a good world and filled it with gifts to be enjoyed. He reminded me that the good life that oftentimes I long for and seek may be experienced, but only temporarily. That the world we live in, as a dear friend has told me, is hardwired not to work. And God reminded me that in the midst of this broken world, there is massively good news. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5 read, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" That is really good news. Like, we know the end of the story. And so God calls us to be a people of hope and faith and love. So, that was my sabbatical. As a dear friend told me when I asked him about his sabbatical, he said, "James, the question or the response that I would always tell people is that it's unfolding. It's unfolding." I have to be honest with you. I don't have a neat bow tied on my time away yet, but I'm so grateful for it. And I look forward to hearing about the ways that God moved in your hearts and in your lives when I was away. Would you pray with me? Father God, we give you thanks for your good gifts. Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for allowing us to experience the beauty of the world around us. Thank you for allowing us to experience a measure of joy in this world that we live in. God, as we navigate through the brokenness of this place, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would encourage and challenge the hearts and lives of your people. And God, I pray that you would daily remind us 1,000 times a day that we know the end of the story, and there will be a day when death and mourning is no more. Lord, give us a longing for that day. Church family, I just want to encourage you for just a moment this morning, if you're here this morning and there is something that God is stirring in your heart and in your life, if there is something that you think about that you're just so grateful for, a gift that God has given to you, in the quietness of this moment, give God thanks. And if there's something in your life that you are grieving, that you are navigating through, and it is really, really hard,
pray and ask for God's help. Would you do that now? God, any goodness that we experience in this life is a gift from you, and so we give you thanks. Lord, for times and seasons in life that are incredibly difficult and they are unspeakably hard, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would comfort us and give us strength for the day. Lord, fill our hearts with hope today. We thank you that we know the end of the story. Lord, we long for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.